Hello, church. We're going to try something a little different today in that we're going to try this sermon as a bit of an interview style. And so I've been working on studying, researching, all that kind of stuff. But instead of me delivering this to you like a sermon, I have a conversation partner up here, Christina, who has some questions based on what I've sent her, and also some ones that I have no idea what she's going to ask me about. And our hope is that in having it this way, that you're able to maybe kind of join in this conversation. And so one of the ways you can do that is you got a handout, hopefully, when you came in. If you haven't, they're on that back table. There's markers, pencil crayons, or pens and pencils there. So you can kind of keep track of notes. You can write questions down. You can there's some questions on the back for follow-up stuff, like prayers and ways you want that you've been encouraged or challenged. And there'll be times and opportunities, besides just Christina asking me questions, that I think will give a chance for you to ask your questions as well, and maybe even some chance for me to ask all of you questions. Okay, so ready?
I'm ready.
You're ready?
Are you ready?
You know, when you had a bit of a smile this morning, Christina, of like, oh, I've got questions he doesn't know about. That made me a little nervous, but it's sort of like stump the pastor as a sermon style, right? Like, this will be kind of fun. Okay, let's go.
Yeah. It's not my goal to, like, stump you, just to bring up maybe a question that you hadn't thought of.
I guess that
is stumping you, but just sort of to ease out something maybe we haven't thought about.
Yeah, that sounds great.
But also just help. So.
Okay.
So we are in Malachi,
yeah.
And can you just give us a breakdown of where we're at right now?
Right. So this word of God has come to Malachi, through Malachi to the people, and we've been calling it an oracle, because oracle has this, like, heaviness idea, and as we've been kind of discovering, there's some really strong words from God to the people, because, well, they are not doing what they should be doing. We've seen this before in their love for God, we've seen it in their worship, and now it's in this idea of we come to this third dispute, this third thing that God has against the people, which is their faithfulness has gone awry. Both their faithfulness to God and their faithfulness to each other, especially in marriage. Because what God expects is that his people will reflect who he is. He is a faithful God. He is a covenanting God. And what is happening is not just bad between God and people, this disconnect and idolatry. It's also being seen in this really deep, important relationship in the community, which is marriage. And it's also just a failure for them to witness of what God is like, and it's also just not for their good. We are really best when we are connected with our God and faithful to one another.
Yeah, so God's own faithfulness shapes what our faithfulness amongst each other should look like.
Yeah, it's an example. It's a witness. Yeah, that's a really good. Yeah, thanks, Christina. Okay, can I say this is what I was hoping for?
Oh,
yeah,
okay.
Yeah, that's great. Okay, good.
So can we get into it?
Yeah, let's do it.
Verse 10 is interesting because Malachi uses first we. Do we not have all one Father? And
yeah.
Then he goes on to say, create us. Do you have any ideas of why he might have started with we in that question and then going off to us?
You know, this is one of the parts where there's a question on the back for further study. Things I want to know more about. This is one of the things I find intriguing because I really like patterns, and scripture often uses patterns to teach you and make it memorable. And so this little dispute about faithfulness doesn't quite fit the rest of them. Usually this preamble that comes in, Malachi has something, but he's speaking from the Lord. He says, the Lord says to you, I say. And so he's kind of taking on the part of speaking from the Lord to the people and then back. But here Malachi places himself with the people. And it's a really interesting idea that Malachi is not apart from the people, but he's actually sees himself as part of this really fundamental relationship, that they are this covenant of faithful people. So verse 10 says, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? So why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? And Malachi, yeah, as this voice of God, sees himself in there. Now, I want to study more about this. Like, why is it that this is a little bit different? I mean, that's something I'm going to be thinking about for a while, but maybe something you want to think about too and ask questions about.
It sort of reminds me of the community.
Yeah.
And community will come up a little bit later.
Yes.
And so
yeah.
Him being in it sort of helps us to understand that it's not God through him. It's him as in it as
yes.
well.
Yeah, like he's not separate from these people, yeah. right? Yeah. And that's a good word for us, as we, you know, sometimes the word of God comes through us through people. We're not apart from each other. We're actually meant to be speaking and caring inside of this community, this thing that God has made and created. One of the things that you might want to know is to think, well, who is this father? You know, this is another question that kind of hangs at the beginning of this passage, and there's levels to this. So some people think this community that Malachi is picturing, so this father would be Abraham, the first one that God reached out in the covenant and said, I'm going to make you a people. And so this one father is actually there. And then did not one God create us from this reaching out of covenant through Abraham to this people, making a people? Some people, when they read this, hear one father as the same line as God. And that making us then is just this idea that God has continually been making this one people, this community of faith, both through Abraham, but then through the covenants, through the Exodus, through Moses and others, to David, that God has been ongoingly making a people. And some even see this even reaching further back, because the language of creation brings us all the way back to Genesis 1, where God made everyone. And so one of the questions that hangs over this passage as you get into it is, what is the scope of this one father and these people that God is creating? Is it just God's people, like the Israelites, the faithful people, or is it all people? And I think, as we'll see as well, this kind of keeps these layers can all exist there at once. And sometimes I think Malachi is playing with difference of those layers as this word of God comes through him. Okay, does that help?
Yeah. Do you know maybe why he would have intentionally left it one, maybe the other?
You know, I don't know, but maybe by the end we'll know. Yeah, so there's a good question by the end. Like, okay, well, you can maybe offer your thoughts on that. But Scripture often does this, where it gives us... It gives us a line, and these words, these phrases, allows for multiple ideas to be held at once. Yeah, thank you. I've had coffee this morning, and I'm really excited and a little bit nervous, and so I have some people who are here to tell me to slow down. So Scripture often does this, where in phrasing it a certain way, it allows for multiple ideas and levels to be held at once. And I actually think if you want to know my best guess from studying this, I think that's what the Lord is doing through Malachi. He wants you to hold all these ideas together. One father, Abraham, making the specific people, the ongoing covenanting work of God creating this people, renewing them, refreshing them, but also behind this idea that there's actually only one God who has made all people. Yeah.
And I guess my follow-up was like, how might holding that question shape how we hear the rest of the passage? So the fact that we have to stop and think, does that give us a lens of what the rest might reveal to us?
I think so. I think that's partly, why it's there. You're like, well, which father, right? And then this bit of the oracle will hopefully pick up on those big themes and ideas of a faithful God who creates one people.
So, going on to this next section, in verse 11, can you walk through maybe the two ways that people might read that part?
Yeah, so let's go to verse 11. So the rest of this dispute has two big sections, and one is on idolatry, which is what we're going to deal with next, and then the second one is on marriage and divorce. And so verse 11 reads this. Judah has become disloyal, and unspeakable sins have been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the holy things that the Lord loves and has turned to a foreign god. And then continuing in verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the community of Jacob every last person who has done this, as well as the person who presents improper offerings to the Lord of heaven's armies. And there is kind of two ways that you could read this line. There's kind of the major way that most of your Bibles will probably have it, which has what the NIV has. So that through marrying, back to verse 11, the NIV has, that's interesting, right. So, yeah, that's all good. So the NIV has it this way, that, I just want to read from here to make sure I get it right. By marrying women who worship a foreign god. Now, does anybody have your own Bibles open? Is that what you have? Yeah, but there's another way that you can read this, which is that who has married the daughters of a foreign god. That's the more like literal translation, if you have that in your Bibles. And so then people go, well, what does this mean? And so some people think like, oh, this is a literal thing. They have gone and married women, these men, who worship other gods. The other way that you could read this, though, is like almost like using marriage as a metaphor. And so the idea is something like this, that maybe more like, for Judah has profaned the holy things that the Lord loves and has turned to a foreign god. So the focus is more on the idolatry, and the metaphor of marriage here is to get you thinking about idolatry. Because in Scripture, this is one of the ways that Scripture pictures our faithfulness going wrong. So when Scripture wants to think about our faithfulness to God, it often sees it as adultery. And so to discuss idolatry, Scripture uses the metaphor of adultery. And so there's two different ways I think that you could read this, right? Is that there, one is, this is just a metaphor. This running analogy. If you think of, for the people who know their Bibles, things like Moab and Balaam, that whole story, the influence of these foreign women who worship idols on Solomon, the King Solomon, Ahab and Jezebel, even the story of Hosea the prophet, all this idea of this extended metaphor to use marriage to talk about idolatry. And the second is the other way, the way that's maybe more literal, that you've gone and married these daughters of a foreign god, is that post-exile, that the people are in a crisis, that because what they have done is they have gone once again to do something that has led them to the exile, right? So they're back from the exile. They spent 70 years in exile. It's been horrific. And one of the ways that they got there was the influence of idolatry through their relationships. And one of the ways this was seen is by marrying foreign people. And then the influence comes into these marriages, and the idolatry turns them from God. And so this led to this crisis of the exile. And once again, this is happening again. And so it's a really big deal. And so it's one of those other times where I think you need to hold maybe both of these ideas in your head. But maybe you can let me know which one you prefer at the end, which reading you prefer. Does that help?
Yeah, so like the concern is the same, that idolatry breaks that covenant faithfulness.
Yeah. Exactly, yeah.
And they're not exclusive.
They're not exclusive, yeah. One is using this regular thing that happens as a metaphor to talk about the big deal of idolatry. The other one is holding both the idolatry and the marriage to foreign women, idols, as also being really important and a big deal.
Yes.
And they are big deals, but yeah. But idolatry is what's in focus here. And that is one of the things that we have to contend with, is that there is this focus to say, like, listen, like, what is happening to turn you away from God, these influences in your life, is not just affecting you, it's actually affecting us. And I think this comes back to that us language that Malachi uses, is that there's a real communal aspect here to see how it is that the sin in our lives, when we become unfaithful, how it filters through the community. That as he says, you profane the covenant and being unfaithful to one another. That it's whatever's happening in these marriages, or whatever's happening in this life between people and God, is also actually a community issue. And maybe that's something we're not used to hearing, because I think we're quite maybe more individualistic in our culture. And the idea that something between me and God is a community issue, and that would even have a response like what has here, where Malachi says, you're to cut this person off as long as they do this. As long as this continues, they're not to be a part of the tents of Jacob, this dwelling in community and faith around God at the center. They can't be a part of it.
Yeah, and so to question that, why does Malachi treat these marriages as a communal violation rather than something that's done in a as a private or a personal decision?
Yeah, and that's the thing about Malachi. I don't think he views any marriage as a private or personal decision. And this is the one of the places I think there's a challenge here for all of us, is that we think marriage is a really personal, private decision. And it is. We are individuals in this. And yet what Malachi has as his vision is that marriage is actually a community. It affects the community. We many of us are married. And we would maybe even know on a small level how the person we marry affects the communities we're in. That is a really big deal. And what Malachi is saying is like, listen, like if you're going to go down this path of being an idolater, whether that's involved just you or because of this marriage, you've got to know this puts you outside the community. That our sin isn't just personal, private, or between us and God. It actually has this effect. And maybe to answer you, Christina, it's not just these marriages are somehow a public deal. All marriages are a public deal. This is how this is viewed, as this building block of relationship, as this building block of community, this gift that God has given to the people to come together in love and faithfulness, to reflect him, and then to as it says later on, make godly offspring, to flourish and multiply, to enjoy this life that God has given us and all that marriage entails. And that's a public reality, not just a private one. So maybe that's a question for Rolo. Are you challenged by that, to hear that what might be a very personal and private thing in your life is actually a public deal to God, like to the everyone? Does anyone feel a little like pushback on that? Yeah? Yeah, okay, there's a few. Yeah. And what we want to say as well that this idea of your marriages matter extends into the New Testament as well. It doesn't have the same strength of language as it has here. But Paul in 2 Corinthians does warn. He's like, don't be unequally yoked. And I don't think that just means marriage, but it does mean these relationships that we enmesh ourselves into should be in line with who our God is. And if they're going to bring us to that place of reflecting God's glory and goodness and faithfulness, or if they're actually going to distract us from it. But yeah, there is this is maybe the other challenge that is here, is to be aware that the relationships we have, especially the deep, deep ones, like the ones of covenanting relationship, the ones where we are bound together in something, have an influence on us. And there's a challenge in that, which is that be careful. But there's also an encouragement, look at what God can do to your life or through you into that relationship, because you also have an influence there.
So these are people who have just gone through exile.
Yeah.
And so they have a memory of it. It's not something that's been far away from them.
No.
It's what they've lived. And so why would intermarriage with idol worshippers be especially dangerous for a community post-exile?
Well, yeah, I think it's that idea of like a living memory. Like this is one of the things that God continually warns his people about. And they have seen again and again when they go and place themselves in or invite in the influence of idols, whether it's through marriage or other means, what happens. And it's disaster each time. And each time, because God is a faithful, covenanting God, God works to restore them and set them right. And the big kind of crisis at the end of the Old Testament is the exile. Because this is a point where God says, like, it's gotten so bad, and I've tried so long, and I've been working with you so long, and I've warned you, and I've restored you, and I've warned you, and I've restored you, and I've warned you, and I've restored you, that there has to be this, like, this rupture. There has to be this, it's something new, because if you remember, part of the promise of God to his people is land, it's peace, it's flourishing, and all of a sudden that's all taken away. And one of the reasons that they were warned about by prophets and others is to not marry people who worship idols and let that influence into your lives. And when it does, then bad things happen. Israel as a people has been unrepentant. They have invited in these influences that led them astray. And they are, people. These are not just grandkids, right? These are some people who probably would have lived through it. And you can imagine what a community would be like if you've lived through this awful thing of being, your home is conquered, people die, everything's destroyed, and you're carted off as slaves for 70 years. And you come back, and the people among you begin to do the same things that led to that. Right? Like, this maybe gives you a bit of a sense of why this language is so harsh here. Is, like, they're doing the same thing that just got us into this mess. Like, haven't you learned? Right? Like, that's sort of, I think that's why this is so strong and so striking here. Is God really needs to get their attention, because maybe that's, I mean, okay, this is the other challenge, right? We are people of really bad memory. We forget stuff. And I think one of the things that God does in working through us is develop memories in us to remember God's faithfulness, So when we go through things again, we're like, oh, maybe I should do that again. Or, oh, remember last time how God took care of me. And to build up this habit of remembering what God has done. And then there's an encouragement there too, to remember what God has done and to remember how he can lead you. Yeah.
And that's why that community is so important, is that we hear from each other, how has God been faithful to you, so that if one of us were going through something hard, we're like, oh, well, they went through something hard and they were faithful and they came out just fine.
Yeah.
When I am going through something hard, I too can be faithful.
Yeah. And maybe if we want to extend that a little further and push it in, is to say, hey, we have this community of people and I want to make a really big important decision in my life. What should it look like? Maybe I shouldn't go down that path because I know how it'll affect this relationship I have with God and that we all have with God together.
Okay.
Do you have any questions on this so far? Is it okay if we just pause? Like, I've been chatting for a while. Do you have any questions on idolatry and marriage? You can raise your hand. We got a mic if you want to ask some things or follow up. Oh, there's a question over here.
What are some examples?
Oh, mic's coming.
What are some examples of idols today?
What are some examples of idols today? I mean, well, that's a good one. I mean, like, sometimes we think, oh, we don't have these little wooden and metal things in our home, so we don't have idols, right? But we can turn just about anything into an idol. We're really good at that. If maybe this is a way to think about idols, right, is God is to be first and foremost in our life. Anything that threatens to derail that position is an idol. And so we think of things like money and power, things like reputation and fame, things we pursue at the cost of everything else, if it displaces God, is an idol. But it's also things like our family can become an idol, right? Like this clear part of these men who just want to be with these women. They're making this desire for these women into an idol that's leading them away from God. And that's going to affect their community. Work can be an idol. Sports can be an idol. The other way that you might want to have a good assessment for where idols is where is my hope? And if our hope is in God, then that's a good place to be. But if all of a sudden you can't have peace because of who's got elected, you've made those politicians and politics into an idol. Oh, there's a follow-up question. Here, I'll do...
Just one may rock your boat, but I believe my wife can become an idol.
Yes, your wife can become an idol. That's true, because anything that displaces the primary place of God in your life can become an idol. Yeah. Does that challenge? I don't know. Does it feel like, ooh, I don't know. Yeah, there's a question over here. We might not get to the second half of this. We'll see. This is good. This is good. There's a question over here. Oh, there's a problem with the mic. Okay. Gloria has a question.
I just want to ask first about idolatry. So, to my understanding, it was not an understanding like when people speak about idolatry, they say, if a man go with a married woman, this is what I understand. But this one in this verse says he married a woman who worshiped another god.
Yes.
So does it mean that if somebody married somebody who worshiped another god is into idolatry? Or?
No, no. What I was trying to say there, Gloria, is Gloria asked the question about, is then any marriage with somebody who worships another god or not another god adultery? Mm-hmm. And no. That is the way that scripture uses, because these ideas of our, like, one of the best ways God has to show what a relationship with God is to be like is like marriage. And so when we fail at loving God and idolatry, loving idols, it gets compared to adultery. But that doesn't mean that if you are faithful to your marriage partner, whether they love Jesus or not, it doesn't mean that you are committing adultery. Does that help? In fact, one of the things that scripture actually recommends is that you be faithful to your spouse. Maybe this is a really good transition to the next part, is that because the complaint here is there are all these men who are weeping because God is distant from them. And God says, like, well, this is because you've been unfaithful to your wife. And so, in fact, like, so God really wants us to be faithful in our relationships. And there's this warning, again, about idolatry and who we're married to. But who we're married to, we are to be faithful to them.
Okay.
Yeah, does that help?
Yeah. And then idols. You can see somebody who's so faithful going to church. Like back home, there's such rings they put in their fingers. And then they said, this ring is for, like we said, it's for bad eyes. Like, that's the meaning of that ring. But they're going to church. But they believe that this ring can avoid, like, somebody looking at you in a bad way or want to do you something.
Oh.
So they always wear, back home in my country, many people wear this thing. And one of my friends was like, you have to buy. I said, no, I have Jesus already. He said, no, this is from the eyes of the people. Mm. So I don't know. Is it like worshiping idol? Because if you're worshiping God and you believe something here to protect you, how does that go? Like, to God at one time? Or I don't understand.
Yeah, that's I don't know about that practice, Gloria. You may have to ask you more questions, but I think, yeah, the same idea. If there is something that you are saying, this little thing protects me, ultimately, that's a dangerous road to walk down. We're going to move on. I know there's some other questions. I want to get to the second half of this passage, if that's okay. And so, David, if you can wait for your question for a minute. But I really want to talk about marriage, because all of this is to set up, I think, Malachi's view of marriage as a way of thinking about God's covenant with us. And as I said, so Malachi goes on to talk about these men who are weeping and wailing on the altar. They're covering it with tears, but God's like, I'm far from you. And the reason is because that these men are treating their wives poorly, unfaithfully, treacherously, as some translations put it. And before we get into that, this is the part I really hope to bring across this morning, is the vision that Malachi has for marriage. In verse 14, it says, the wife of your youth, you've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Later on, it talks about the Lord also being a witness here. But the vision that Malachi has for marriage, which is why this is so awful, is because of this really beautiful thing that husbands and wives have together. One is that it's from your youth, right? Like, you've been together a long time. Like, this is it seems particularly poor because this relationship that has gone through much is now breaking apart because the man wants something else, something new, something novel. And in that way, this doesn't sound ancient, it sounds quite modern, doesn't it? But the upside, the kind of the positive vision here is of this partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. So the language of partner here is a really interesting one. It has this idea of being like an alliance, like people united for a similar goal. And they're going to support and encourage and work together to get to that goal. And most of the time in Scripture, it's talking about like a band of men, sometimes like in an army setting. They are partners in what they're doing. It's also used of God to be the partner of Israel. They have this common goal they're working towards, support, commitment, intimacy, focus together. And in here, it talks about marriage being that way, that we're partners with each other. And I know sometimes that word gets used in our culture, like, I don't want to talk about spouses, I'll talk about my partner. But a basic idea of what marriage is to be is a partnership.
Could maybe companionship
A companion, a friend, someone who's close, someone who's allied with you. These are all these words that are here. And in this way, it actually sounds a lot like, if we want to go back to where this one father is that's made us all, it goes back to creation when God made people. And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will be making azer for him. And that word azer we sometimes use it as helper. But the only other person who's described as an azer in Scripture is the Lord of Israel. The Lord is my helper. And this deep idea of this commitment between people of partnering, of helping, of supporting and encouraging between husband and wife has bound them in this covenant, this marriage covenant. And God says, I've actually witnessed this. I'm involved here too. And maybe that's the other bit of encouragement I want to give us. Like, where there's this view of marriage that's so important, that's so deep, that's so intimate, that's so companionship. But also this idea that God's involved to witness. And so when things go wrong, God shows up because God cares about your marriages. God cares about your relationships. And he says, I'm in the midst of this too. And if you're going to treat these women this way, I'm going to come and say, get it together, man. Like seriously, shape up. Now, that's the view of Malachi because there the ideas of men and women were a little bit different than in our day. But we can say that to all of us, right? That God's involved in our marriages. And when we treat each other treacherously in these deep, covenanting, faithful relationships we have, where God's involved, and it's supposed to be this beautiful thing of harmony and unity and working together, of deep love and respect, of mutuality, and it's supposed to reflect who God is, and we start treating that person poorly, God hates that. God wants those marriages to flourish for their own sake, for his sake, for the community. And so to say that God's actually on the side of your marriage, and that's, I think, how we should read this part, is God's on the sides of these marriages, standing up for those who are being treated poorly. Not just to, like, trash the other, but to actually call them back to repentance and say, get it together, turn back, come back to me, restore this, work at fixing what you have broken here and make it right.
And I think that answers the question of what it means that the Lord is a witness to marriages, that he sees everything, that he cares and he wants the best and make sure that you remain faithful because he is.
Exactly. Yeah, and God cares deeply about things. One of the questions I have for you all actually is at the end of verse 15 and 16, it ends the same way. It says, where is it here? Be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. It keeps saying to be on guard both times. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. And this idea is to kind of like pay attention to your spirit, pay attention to where your inner desires are. And I think there's a really good bit of advice here and challenge for us as well, right? That what happens externally often begins in the heart. It begins in the spirit. And to take notice of when our spirit has us turning from looking to God and looking to these loving, covenanting relationships and begin to look for something somewhere else. Let's just take guard of when you begin to turn away. And maybe I want to ask you, as a way to maybe finish this up, is maybe, if do you have any advice? Because we're a community, we're trying to follow God together, who's with us and for us. What advice have you done to guard your marriages and to guard your heart in marriage? Do you have any advice to offer the other people in our community of faith here? If our brother Kevin was here, he would say, date your wife. You know, like actually put effort and energy into doing things that are good, not just... Yeah, like to tend to that romance, to tend to that love, to tend to that romantic love that is there. Yeah, Sandra has some advice.
In response to what Carol said, he reminds me on a regular basis that God is number one, I am number two.
Okay. And does that come across okay for you? You hear the love in that?
It's okay. Yeah.
You didn't hear that Sandra said on a regular basis Harold tells her that she's number two and God's number one, and she was quite, but now it's okay. Yeah, I mean, that's part of it. Yeah, do you have some advice for marriage, David? What's that? Oh yeah, okay, well, the mic's working, so if you speak, I'll repeat it back to everyone. Okay, David? Yeah, go ahead.
Please, I just want to add a comment and learn how to add a comment. Another thing that I have from it is that not just because it's about the money or it's about the lifestyle or something, what you have to do is if everything is gone or maybe he's not having it, then you just have to honor him, trust him, and obey and honor God and respect each other.
Yeah. You said to honor him, to obey him, to cherish him. Yeah, and that helps also guard your heart against...
Honor him, honor him, and obey him, trust him, in her and listen to her and respect her and obey him.
Thank you, David.
Follow his commandment. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. Yeah, and I think that's back to this idea of like community, God, us, right? It's not just a private thing. When we honor God, it helps us honor our other relationships. I know our sister Bev often that picture said, like, if you want to grow closer to your spouse, she said, you get a picture of your spouse and yourself here and God at the top. And the way to grow together is not to go this way, but to go closer to God. And as you both grow closer to God, then you're closer together.
Anyway, so, and yeah, another thing is, as a man, you have to work hard and take care of him. Hey.
Thank you, dude. Yeah, thank you. Any other advice that you guys have on that you've learned to guarding your hearts, guarding your spirits, making sure you keep these relationships healthy and good and faithful? Something to think about. Here's the thing. We have a WhatsApp chat. Maybe this week, tell us, give us some of your best marriage advice on how you've been faithful. Oh, there's one more thing. And then I think we gotta wrap up, eh? Sure, yeah, okay. Go on adventures.
And
Travis
dead.
Says.
Yeah.
Thanks, Red.
Is it go on adventures together and pray together, right? Do these things that connect. Yeah. Do you have anything that you want to add to this before we wrap up? Or I know we kind of lost track of the time. That's okay. Yeah. Any advice you would have on guarding your marriage?
Maybe like self-examination, just sort of looking inward. How am I doing with my relationship with God, and how is my relationship with my spouse?
Yeah, those are great questions. And maybe to end on this note of encouragement, that God is the faithful one, that he is the one who is come and done all this to make us his one people. And so in the relationships we have, both with him and with a community of faith and in things like marriage, to know that God actually is caring and here for it. And to hear this warning as actually a gift that when things go bad, God will let you know. God, his spirit's at work in you. There's a community that is bringing the word of God to you. As you pray and seek him, he's here to tend and cultivate faithfulness so that our lives can look like his life, that we can share in this life of faithfulness together. All right. Thanks. I wanted to pray for you all before we wrap up today. And then I think Wes will come and give the benediction. Is that okay? Would it be all right if I prayed? Let's pray. Father, we have heard much about unfaithfulness and your warnings against it. And Lord, that is there. And I thank you for those, because we all need to, our hearts are prone to wander away from the ones we love and from your love. And so I ask that through Malachi's word that you've given him, through the scripture, through our time, through everything else, that you would both use it to correct us and encourage us. Lord, shock us out of our complacency where we have grown cold in our loves. Turn us back towards you when our eyes and our spirits are straying. And when we have stepped out of line, Lord, we pray that you would come as a witness and show up and say, hey, stop this. So thank you for your love in creating us. Thank you for your love in forming us. Thank you for your love in discipling us. And thank you for your love in encouraging and correcting us. We thank you that you are the faithful one in our midst, that we are here with and gathered around. Thank you for your heart for this. And for those areas for us that are so broken, especially in these deep, meaningful relationships, Lord, I just ask for your spirit to be a comfort. I ask where there is brokenness for hearts to be softened and turned back towards each other, where there is hurt and deep pain, for your loving presence of a God who will never leave or abandon us, who is always for us and with us, would begin to heal that hurt of betrayal from others. Thank you that you are on the side of faithfulness, I pray. Amen.